place was, or the date, pardon me, got to start with the date, February 2023, and the place was the Grammy Awards. Anybody watch it last year? Some of you, during the awards show, Sam Smith and Kim Petras did a performance of their song, Unholy. And I don't know if any of you saw it. I certainly didn't see it live, but I heard about it, and I hope none of you ever remember it. This song, just by the title, you can kind of guess what might have, or what the lyrics are about, and so. But I hope that you do not remember this performance at the Grammys, because it was a performance in which the Grammys essentially celebrated Satan by showing decadent and sensuality and devil worship, complete with flames and lights and dancers dressed in red portraying demons, and Sam Smith wearing a red top hat with horns. And the audience embraced this expression of evil and applauded it loudly. Now, I know that there are those people who will say, this is just a song. Get over it. But there in itself lies the problem. That we look at something like this and say, it doesn't matter. That's part of the lie. It's not just a song. It's not just a performance. Society refuses to acknowledge how far they have come. To add to all of this, CBS, just prior to the performance, tweeted this. So just in case you were ever in doubt what this is really about, it said, and I quote, "We are ready to worship with Sam." If you have any question what they were talking about, that one tweet says it all. We're ready to worship with Sam. Albert Mohler summarized the show in this way. The musical performance of Unholy at the Grammys was a celebration of Satan and a direct refutation of God's glory in creation. Another commentator tweeted, "Satan is no longer lurking in the shadows. The days have become so evil that he is parading his presence in broad daylight." An example of this is the Satanic Temple held SatanCon, the very first SatanCon last year, and they bragged that it is going, or they claimed it would be the largest satanic gathering in all of history. And they're excited about it for 2024. Folks, the world is no longer trying to hide. Satan isn't, he doesn't care anymore. He's all right being out in the open. And as I reflected on all of this, it seems to me, and as I reflect upon our passage, it seems to me that while obvious examples of Satanism are increasing, most of Satan's work is still very subtle. It's subversive. It's sinister. Just as it's stated in Ephesians chapter 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, today we begin a new chapter in Genesis. Chapter 3, where we're going to see how sin is a slippery slope. And we read these verses as the chapter begins. "Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis, as we've been learning, starts off with the creation of the world. It doesn't explain the origins of evil. Rather, the biblical account, if anything, says that where evil does not have its source, evil was not inherent in man. Nor can it be said that sin is the consequence of divine entrapment. The tempter stands outside of the human pair and stands opposed to God's word, because the evil one's approach has not changed much. We are called to be educated and to be equipped to handle evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says this: "So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." Ephesians 6 reminds us that we're in a battle. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand," or "that you may be able to stand against such schemes of the devil." And since we're dealing with the devil today, I'm going to use 5 words which begin with the letter D to help us battle against the designs and the schemes of Satan. But let me be quick to say this. This is not a fable or a fairy tale. This is not just a story. This is an actual piece of history. Satan is real. Adam and Eve are real. Temptation is real. Sin is real. Hell is hot, and sin is this slippery slope that we need to avoid. Amen. Thank you. Amen. See, the first issue that we must deal with is the disguise, which is in verse 1. As the chapter begins with the word "now," it indicates that these events took place sometime after Adam and Eve were united in the covenant of marriage. They've been united. Now this happens. It wasn't before, it was now. And there have been many who have speculated as to how long Adam and Eve were in the garden. But the text just doesn't give us a timeline. It doesn't say 2 weeks. It doesn't say 2 years. It just says now. They were married, and now this happened. In my opinion, I do not believe they were there for a long time, for 2 reasons. The first reason is a good one, that there is no mention of children. God said, "Go be fruitful." There's no children. They weren't there very long. Secondly, I don't think the devil wanted them to live in paradise, in perfect paradise with God, for any longer than he could. Why would he wait years and years and years, allowing them to be in God's presence for that long? But those are speculations. We have no idea how long they were in the garden. But the Bible doesn't give us a timeline, and there's no transitional statement introducing evil. And so the very first thing we see is how the devil disguised himself by speaking through a serpent. Now, the very mention of a snake makes at least me cringe. I hope some of you others are in the same boat. I don't like snakes. I know that there's this wonderful place in Manitoba where you can go and see the snake pits. God bless you as you go. I will not go. That just creeps me out. I can watch them on a TV screen because I know that they're not going to be anywhere near me. And I am fine with that. But if you are someone who wants go for it, see the beauty of creation. But snakes have several characteristics which help us understand how Satan works today. Please do not think that I'm saying snakes are all the devil. That's not what I'm saying, but their characteristics. They remind us that snakes slither in quietly. They don't clump like our children do on their way out. That's not what you hear with a snake. You hear nothing. It slithers quietly. Eve had no idea what was about to happen as a serpent appeared unexpectedly. She wasn't looking for the serpent, but he was definitely looking for her. The skin of a snake is often camouflaged so that they are difficult to see, just as the schemes of the devil are so often hard to see. Snakes, they can see, smell, and hear their prey. And as a result, it's hard to get away. Snakes are opportunistic predators, and so is the devil. He looks for an opportunity to get you. He can lie. Snakes, they lie and wait for a long period of time. And so can the devil. Snakes, they often strike quickly. And others will simply slowly wrap around you and squeeze until you are crushed. And then there are those whose venom can be deadly. Because any dealings with the devil will end up in a nasty battle. And since everything is relatively new and all is perfect in the garden, it's likely that the serpent, it didn't frighten Eve. This is just another beautiful creature of God. And the Hebrew title, Lucifer, literally means shiny one. So he was likely attractive. We know that the Lord God made the serpent. So it's very important to point out that because Satan was created and not co-equal with God, Eve was probably not surprised that the serpent spoke, because she was in God's paradise. She didn't know any different. Let's be honest, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast. And this word crafty means clever, subtle, cunning, shrewd. And as Christ's followers, 2 Corinthians 11 calls us to be aware of how Satan works so that we are not deceived. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And then just a few verses later, in verse 14, he adds, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." It's often hard and difficult to discern because unbelievers hold to some things that are true, but other beliefs are clever errors. Sometimes false religions even use the same words that we do, but give them completely different meanings. And there are many areas of society that have these almost truths. But when they're held up to Scripture, they just fall short. So be on guard, because the devil doesn't always dress in red and have horns. To be forewarned of Satan's strategies is to be forearmed, because sin is a slippery slope. And that's what he wants us on. Satan's second strategy is to cast doubt. And I want you to notice the first voice we hear in this narrative opposes God and his sovereignty. We see this in this phrase, "Did God really say?" You see, the serpent's scheme is to simply stir up doubt by attacking and discrediting God's word. The first thing he does is shorten the name to simply God, Elohim, instead of the powerful and personal name, Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim is used 20 times in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, but the word really is did God really say this? This is sarcasm. This is the devil casting doubt in a mocking sort of way. It's as if Satan is saying, come on. Did the deity actually say that? And the serpent doesn't take a direct approach, but instead starts with a question. His most effective work is finished when he has established a foothold of doubt in someone's mind or heart. And while questions can be good in our quest for knowledge, we can't allow doubt to rule over doctrine or cause our faith in what has been established as truth to falter. If we do, our doubt can spread like gangrene in a church. Sadly, over the past decade, several pastors have fallen prey to these falsehoods and have led many astray. Some have even walked away from the faith themselves entirely. Satan still attacks God's word, calling it into question. Calling, is it really accurate? Does God actually say? Is it authentic? Does it have authority? Indeed, has God said? It's the same tactic that Satan uses today as what he used in the garden. So be on guard. To be forewarned of Satan's strategies is to be forearmed, because sin is a slippery slope. The question the serpent asked in the last part of verse 1 was not intended to continue to doubt God. Or pardon me, it was intended to continue to doubt God. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, I think the serpent asked this with sarcasm in his voice. Why has God restricted you from the delights of this paradise? Do you think that's fair? And this first question in the Bible was designed to cast doubt in Eve's soul. And the serpent took God's word and twisted them and caused Eve to doubt God's greatness and his goodness. By mocking God, the serpent got her to focus on what was forbidden. This is what God actually said a chapter 4 in verse 16. Chapter 2 verse 16 says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things. How the serpent misquoted and disgraced God's word. He changed the positive permission into prohibition. Satan subtly disses God's character to get us to think that God is harsh and unreasonable. The evil one wants us to focus on the negatives, so we will view God as grouchy, as someone who doesn't like us, who tries to keep us from things. So keep your guard up, because Satan will tempt you to question the greatness and the goodness of God. And we can see how the serpent's crafty ways started to influence Eve in her conversation with the devil. Because next we see Eve distorts what God said. That's right, it was Eve who distorted it as well. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the tree in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Did you see it? It's really subtle. And I see several ways that Eve distorts what God said. She omitted the phrase, "surely eat," and replaced it with, "we may eat." Now, yes, we can eat. We may eat. God warned them to eat with great, or God wanted them to eat with great delight, to their heart's content. But she downplayed God's gracious permission. She omitted the phrase, "every tree in the garden." God says, "eat from every tree in the garden, any one of them, all of them. Have it." And she characterized God as a killjoy instead of the good God who graciously allowed them to eat as much as they wanted from every tree except one. And she adopted the serpent's preferred name for God. Instead of saying, "Lord God," she just said, "God." But God said, instead of calling, once we depersonalize God, it's much easier to do whatever we want if we think that he is far away and uninvolved in our lives. It becomes easy to think that we will get away with sin because, well, he's just so far away. And she also did not use the correct name for the tree. She just said, "tree." But God said, "the one that you cannot eat from is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." She just simply said, "yeah, we can't eat from the tree in the middle." Eve changed the positive into a negative and then added the phrase, "you must not touch it." Now, God never said that, but she added that. Eve magnified God's strictness, implying that even an inadvertent slip would lead to death. This man-made restriction, or in this case, woman-made restriction, this is the first instance of legalism in the Bible. That's not good. It's not what God said. Eve weakened the penalty for disobedience and diluted the certain judgment. And I find it interesting that it didn't take much for Eve to begin to think like Satan. Her reply magnifies the strictness of God on one hand, but softens his threat of judgment on the other. And some have suggested that the fall really took place before she ate the fruit. And after he disguised himself, the serpent raised doubt, and Eve responded by expressing a distorted view of God. And next we see that the serpent unleashes a direct attack on the Almighty with outright denial. "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. And this is an emphatic, it's not just emphatic, it is an extremely emphatic statement in the Hebrew. The serpent quoted what God had said and put in the word "not." The serpent is saying God is not holy, that sin is not serious, that judgment is not real. You will not surely die. Well, God said, you surely will die. While the serpent started out being sly and subtle, he now strikes quickly, aggressively, and directly. And this is the very first bold lie of Satan, which is true to his character, according to John chapter 8. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is who she's speaking with. And this first doctrine that the serpent denied was God's judgment. He deceived Eve by telling her she will by no means die. He basically told her that she can do whatever she wants and there will be no consequences. She can disobey and nothing bad will happen to her. And the serpent hisses in her ear, "Go ahead, eat the fruit, because you can sin. And it doesn't matter." And this is a direct attack on the power and the justice of God. And its shrapnel is seen everywhere in our society today. Go ahead. Do what you want to do. Be who you want to be. Feel what you want to feel. It's all fine. Who cares? Have your truth rule in your life. To move Eve over the edge, in verse 5, the serpent appeared to her desire by promising her what she really wanted. "For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The evil one, he attacks the goodness of God, implying that he was holding out on Eve, and he was somehow jealous of her. Satan gave her a desire that she didn't even know existed, which is more commonly known as temptation. And Satan tries to get us to question the justice of God and the love of God. And millions of people are swayed by Satan to think that they can live however they like because there is no judgment. While others believe that the lie that God doesn't love them at all. And so Satan promises them pleasure, but never mentions the pain, the shame, and the guilt that he wants them to have so that they will think that God couldn't possibly love them. Essentially, the servant promised the fulfillment of 5 desires to Eve. But before I get to those desires, I want to just stop and ask this question. Eve is in this perfect garden. And Satan says to her, "You're not going to die. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And maybe I'm just dumb, but why would I want to know that? I'm with God. I'm in paradise. Everything is perfect. Why do I want to know what is good and what is evil? Why do I need to know that other stuff if I already know what is good? Where I am is good. Why do I want to know that? And yet that's what he told her. Maybe it was the fact that you will be like God that attracted her and caused that desire within her. Because he said, first and foremost, you will be omniscient. That means you will be all-knowing. He also said, you will be omnipotent, that is, all-powerful. You will be equal to God. And that is so interesting because pride is what led Lucifer to being expelled out of heaven as described in Isaiah 14. It said it was pride. I will ascend to the heavens above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. These are the words of Satan. The fourth thing he did was, you will be morally autonomous and you can decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. Anybody ever heard that in today's society? Decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. I'm living my truth. It may not line up with your truth or the truth, but it's my truth. It's not good, folks. We need to be living the truth. But the fifth thing is this. You will be sovereign over your life and no one can tell you what to do. Satan's main lie is this. Sin is just not bad. God is not good. Somehow, the serpent managed to make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil seem as if it were, in fact, the tree of life. It wasn't. I was right next to it. You're allowed to eat from that one. And I believe that many Christians have subscribed to the religion of moral therapeutic design, or deism, pardon me. Moral therapeutic deism. When we discredit God's goodness, sin doesn't seem so sinful. When we deny God's judgment, we think that we can get away with sin. And we can always justify disobedience if we try hard enough. Anybody really, really have to struggle when they're trying to justify their sin? I didn't think so. It's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Well, I did it because, these things were going on, I'm going to learn about all those excuses coming up. The reality is, that disobedience to God's word does not bring greater freedom. Instead, it brings spiritual death and bondage. As Jesus said in John chapter 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And in order to stand on the authority of the Bible, we must read it daily. We must study it, memorize it, quote it correctly. As we've been learning in this series, if God says it, that settles it. if we know the truth, it makes it so much easier to recognize the lies and to run from temptation. When you're in a temptation or tempting situation, don't dialogue with the devil, but run away. Be like Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Run away. Don't talk. Don't stick around and debate. Don't sit there and go, well, they got a good point there. Run. The battle is usually lost in the first 5 or 10 seconds that you are tempted. The longer you consider the devil's offer, the more likely you will lose. Don't be fooled and think that you will never fail. And at the same time, don't belittle failure. It will happen. The question is, how quickly do you repent of your sin? When you recognize your sin, talk not to the devil, but to Jesus. Go directly to him. Do not pass go. Do not go to jail. Just go to Jesus. Don't entertain the devil in any way, because sin is a slippery slope that draws you away from God. This morning, may this be your prayer. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed and renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me. They will be stripped away by the power of your love. This is our closing song. Team, will you come and lead us in singing it?